Our scripture reading this morning comes from the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 5. Our Old Testament reading was somewhat long, and this one is somewhat brief. And I've changed the title of the sermon from Shepherding Christ's Flock to Shepherding in Union with Christ. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we will read together verses 1 to 4. I'd ask you to pay especial careful attention as this word of God, which is infallible and inerrant, which comes from his own mouth, is read in your hearing. 1 Peter chapter 5, reading verses 1 to 4. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. People of God, we have before us this morning the first epistle of the Apostle Peter. Now, Peter is a familiar character to all of us because he holds a prominent place in the gospel narratives. You remember the first disciples and apostles that Jesus called to himself? Peter was among those first, was he not? When Jesus said to him and his brother while they were in their father's fishing boat, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Likewise, when we read the lists of the 12 apostles' names in the gospels, Peter's name is always the first on the list. Indeed, when Jesus would ask his disciples and apostles a question, almost invariably it would be Peter who would pipe up first to speak on their behalf. No, Peter was no pope. He was no chief bishop. But he did hold a prominent place of first among equals in the apostolic band. But Peter didn't always understand what it meant to be first. Did he? No, when he didn't understand that when Jesus said to him in his father's boat, "Follow me," that also meant that he must pick up his cross and follow Jesus. No, he didn't understand that to be first in the kingdom of heaven meant to be last of all and slave of all, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. No, Peter didn't always fully understand what that meant to be first, did it? And indeed, as he followed Jesus to the cross, halfway there he would turn back, run outside of that small area, warm his hands by a fire, and three times people would ask him if they knew who Jesus was, if he was one of them. And three times he would say, "I don't know anything about what you're talking about." Three times, because of his immaturity and his misunderstanding, Peter would deny Jesus. And yes, he would go out filled with grief and weep bitterly. But Jesus would not leave him in his tears, would he? No, Jesus, like a good shepherd, goes to Peter, his straying sheep, and after his resurrection comes to him to restore him. Do you remember in John chapter 21 what Jesus did to Peter? Three times he asks him this question, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Three times Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Three times Peter denied Jesus. Three times Jesus restores Peter. And what does he say to him at the end of John chapter 21? After restoring his shepherd, his under-shepherd who has charge of the flock, he tells him by what kind of death he's going to glorify God, that one day he will be carried away. He does not want to go. Indeed, as we know from the history of the church, he himself will be crucified upside down. And what does Jesus say to him after predicting that? He looks straight at Peter and says, "You, follow me. Follow me." Oh, how those words must have echoed through the chambers of his memory as he went back to the first day he saw Jesus. He said the same thing, "You must follow me." When Peter first confessed that Jesus was the Christ, but then rebuked him for predicting his sufferings and death, Jesus said, "Follow me." And now, after the resurrection, after he restores fallen, immature Peter, he reminds him one more time to follow me, to pick up that cross and shepherd the flock, even as Christ the Good Shepherd had. And it's out of that maturity, it's out of that knowledge of coming to the of what it means to truly shepherd Christ's flock that he writes to his elect exiled elders in Asia Minor this exhortation in 1 Peter chapter 5 to shepherd the flock of God. And there's one thing he wants to teach them about what shepherding God's flock means, and it's simply this, that they must shepherd the flock in union with Christ. And we'll look at that main theme, that main point that he's trying to communicate under three headings. First, we'll consider Peter, the shepherd. Peter the shepherd. Then secondly, Peter's exhortation to the shepherds. And then finally, Jesus, the chief shepherd. But first, consider with me this morning, Peter, the shepherd. Now, Peter begins this exhortation to the shepherds in a surprising way. He begins with a description of himself. Now, this should be surprising to you, because after all, haven't we just established that Peter has made a transition of maturity in his Christian life away from his self-centeredness to Christ-centeredness? Why now does he begin this exhortation to shepherd the flock of God with a description of himself? Has Peter forgotten himself? Has he suddenly reverted back to that old immaturity that we read about in the Gospels? Well, no. I submit to you this morning that Peter begins by describing himself because he wants to show these shepherds what it means to be an elder, to be a shepherd in union with Christ. Peter begins with a threefold self-description, and this is the first thing he says. "So I exhort the elders among you, first, as a fellow elder." Now that might surprise you. Peter, the apostle, Peter who has described himself as an apostle in the very first verse of this epistle, now describes himself simply as a fellow elder. Why is he doing this? If there's trouble among the elders in Asia Minor that he's writing to, why doesn't he just simply appeal to his authority as an apostle? Couldn't he just say, "Look, I'm Peter. I have authority. You guys got it all wrong. You need to listen to what I've got to say. I've got the authority." Why doesn't he just lay down the apostolic law? Would that be showing these elders what it means to shepherd in union with Christ? No, it really wouldn't. Because that's not the way Jesus tenderly cared for his sheep, was it? Indeed, with authority, but with a humble and gentle authority. Do you see what the apostle is doing? Even though he's an apostle, even though he is exalted with a unique authority over the church, he humbles himself. And he tries to point out what he has in common with these struggling elders. You guys are struggling with persecution and suffering. You guys are struggling with bearing that cross. Peter is saying, by the way he's describing himself, "I too have that struggle. I too share in the task that you have. I am no higher or better than any of you." Yes, Peter is showing, even in the way he describes himself as a fellow elder, that they must shepherd as Christ did. Shepherd serving others. There's a second thing Peter says about himself here. Not only is he a fellow elder, but also that he's a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, what does that mean exactly? Well, all of you probably have a basic idea. He's a witness. That means he saw it. He was there when Jesus walked on this earth, taught his disciples, saw him go to the cross and even be raised and ascend into heaven. Peter describes this aspect of his witness of Christ in his second letter, chapter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He saw Jesus on the mountain, transfigured with Moses and Elijah before them with his own very eyes. He's an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ. But is that all that it means? It may mean something more. For after all, this witness or martyr is not simply one who has seen Jesus, but one who knows in their very life what it means to follow him. You see, there's a reason we call martyrs martyrs. Not simply because they bear testimony to things they may have seen and known, but because they embody in themselves the very reality that they preach, even as they lay down their lives for the sake of the gospel. Peter is saying, as he describes himself to these elders, that I am one who shares in the sufferings of Christ. I'm not exempt from that as an apostle. Oh yes, though there may be rulers in government and other organizations that quickly leave town whenever trouble comes and escape to some safe haven, not this apostle, not this elder. He is a fellow witness in the sufferings of Christ. Now it's interesting that Peter focuses on the sufferings of Christ here, because that brings us to the major theme that Peter has in this letter. This letter is about Christian suffering. It's about the persecution that this church is facing throughout the world. For example, we read in chapter 1 that the sufferings of Christ are one of the specific things that the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired into carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. When the Apostle Peter turns his congregation to Jesus Christ, he turns them to the chief example and paradigm of suffering. Chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. But it's in chapter 4, verses 12 and following, that this theme comes to its most full expression. Look with me at some of the ways in which the apostle describes this. In verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. 3, 4, 5 times in this small scope of verses, the Apostle Peter calls his congregation to bear under the sufferings that this world may bring to them. But did you notice that that's not the only thing that Peter focuses on? He certainly shows them and calls them to suffering. But he also calls them to glory, doesn't he? For even though they share in Christ's sufferings, they must rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory rests upon you. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. And that's the reason Peter adds this third thing. He's not only a fellow elder, not only is he a witness of the sufferings of Christ, but also a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Peter is saying to his fellow elders throughout Asia Minor, what you are undergoing, I am undergoing. And you, like me, must look forward to this great day in which the glory of Christ will be revealed. And we will all partake of it. And all the dissonance of sufferings in this life will be resolved in the sweet melodies of heavenly comfort and glory. You see what Peter is saying to these elders, even in the way that he's describing himself. He is saying to them, you must shepherd the flock in union with Christ, not calling upon the title or office that you have to gain authority to yourself, but serving the flock. Not exempting yourself from the sufferings that you may be called to, but embracing them joyfully and eagerly awaiting with all of God's people the glory that is to be revealed. And it's out of that maturity that Peter demonstrates here that he now exhorts his elders to shepherd the flock of God. That's our second point this morning. Peter's exhortation to shepherd the flock of God. Now, it's very interesting that Peter chooses this image of shepherding. There's many words he could have used to it, to administer, to rule, to be authoritative. All those things describe what it means to be a pastor or an elder. But here he focuses specifically on the theme of shepherding. And in doing so, the Apostle Peter is drawing on a rich history in the Old Testament. This is a prominent theme, is it not? In the Psalms, we read about the fact that the Lord Himself is my shepherd. I shall not want. As we read from Ezekiel chapter 34, the false shepherds of Israel will be judged by God Himself. And one day, God Himself will come and tenderly shepherd His people, and He will put David, yes, David's son, as chief shepherd over the flock. And in Peter's day, in the coming of Christ, Peter saw that prophecy come to its fulfillment. Not just simply in Jesus the Good Shepherd as he saw him objectively, but in his own life as he was shepherded tenderly and brought back into the flock of God. Yes, what Peter says in chapter 2, verse 25, is as descriptive of Peter himself as it is of any Christian. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Yes, Peter once was straying like a sheep, but now he himself has returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And these elders throughout Asia Minor, Peter himself and every elder who is ever called, or pastor who is ever called to shepherd the flock, is called to shepherd in union with that chief shepherd. He is an under-shepherd, subject to and subordinate to, in union with Jesus Christ. And so he offers them this exhortation, describing specifically the way in which this shepherding is going to be carried out. Interestingly, he has three things to say. And the first is this: shepherd the flock of God that is among you, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not under compulsion, not constrained to do it even though you really don't want to. Doesn't that happen sometimes? Perhaps if a church really needs an elder, or if they come from a prominent family and feel like they have expectations upon them. They really don't feel they're fit to serve, but do so because other people's expectations would be disappointed. Peter's saying, no, not like that, but willingly. Willingly, because it's what you desire to do. It's the desire that God has placed in your heart that you must, that you're willing, that you're freely come to shepherd the flock of God. Well, what kind of compulsion, more specifically, could there be in the church? Well, that's the second thing that Peter talks about. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Now we're getting pretty specific, aren't we? What are some reasons someone might want to hold an office in the church? Money. We see this all the time in the culture today, don't we? There are pastors who own jumbo jets, who fly in helicopters from church to church, building up their own little empires, taking million-dollar salaries. Are they shepherding willingly, eagerly, or so that they can build a kingdom for themselves? Is that the way Jesus shepherded the flock? Do not we confess that he gave up his life freely and willingly? Jesus was the one who paid the debt we owe, who gave of himself, not to earn anything for himself. For what did he need? No, these shepherds are being called to shepherd in union with Christ. Even as he gave himself freely to the task, so also are they. Well, there's a third thing that Peter says, and this is one that strikes right at the heart of Peter's own life. In verse 3, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 19, one of the things Jesus said to the disciples? Turn there with me in your Bible, Matthew 19, 27, verse 27 and verse 28. After this discussion with the rich young man, Peter turns to Jesus and says, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious thrones, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Wow! If we follow you, we'll get to rule. We'll get to be kings of the world. Everyone will be subject to us. The disciples liked that. They thought that was pretty neat. They thought that would be worth following Jesus for. They liked it so much, in fact, that they began to argue among themselves about who will have the highest seat among those 12 thrones. We read about that in the next chapter, verses 25 and 28. The sons of Zebedee and their mother come up to Jesus and say, "We want you to do for us whatever we'll ask you." And so Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they respond, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." And the disciples are furious. How dare they ask for those places, because we want those for ourselves. What does Jesus say in response? Verse 25. "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you." You want to rule like the Gentiles. You want an earthly kingdom that you can glory in for yourself. But I am calling you to something different. "Because whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." These shepherds, do you not see, are being called in all these ways to shepherd the flock in union with Christ. Freely, willingly, even as Christ gave himself willingly. Wanting to give of themselves, even as Christ gave of himself. Serving as examples to the flock, even as Christ gave us that great example that we might follow in his steps. So why should you want to be an elder? Why would you want to be a Christian in general? For all of you are going to be called to this life. Smart money would say, don't do it. Be called to a position of authority, where all that's going to happen to you is that you're going to suffer? You're going to have to shepherd these sheep who quite often get upset at you, will get mad at you, will talk about you and say bad things, and you'll always have headaches and never be able to get sleep? Come on, give me a break. Don't do that. That's stupid. Think about how much money you could make for your business, how much time you could use building your house and making your life better. Don't be an elder. For that matter, don't be a Christian. It's just not a smart business move, is it? Such might the world speak to you. But they're forgetting one important thing, the last thing that Peter reminds his elders of in this text. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. Because when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Do you see Peter in his maturity drawing these elders to see how they must serve in union with their master? They must serve always with a Christ-centered eschatology in view, a Christ-centered view of the future. They have always before their eyes the coming of that great Lord and Master and Head of the Church, Jesus Christ, because He has been raised from the dead. And as Peter proclaims in 1 Peter chapter 3, that in His great mercy He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, reserved in heaven for you. Yes, though you are called to abandon all desires that are earthly, He calls you to something higher, to something better, to something far greater, to a heavenly, unfading inheritance, to an unfading crown of glory, and an unfading shepherd, Jesus Christ. Do you see what Peter is doing? He is calling these struggling elders to remember the great hope they have in store for them at His coming. That Jesus, the chief shepherd, Jesus who has that crown that is above all crowns, place that crown upon the heads of His faithful servants. Oh, what mercy and what grace Christ shows to His flock. But He comes not only to comfort the faithful. He comes also to judge the unfaithful, as He has already proclaimed in 1 Peter chapter 4. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Yes, even as Ezekiel prophesied so many years ago, He will take out the false shepherds, those who milk the sheep to make themselves fat, those who would not feed the sheep the good words of Christ, and He will call them to account. But to the faithful, He has this exhortation. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you to Him, and to Him alone be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. I thank You, Lord God, that You have, in Your good grace, come to me, a straying sheep, that You have brought me to Yourself, and that You have granted me the grace of preaching Your word. Help me especially, O Lord, to heed these words, to always remember the exhortation of Peter to elders. Help those in this congregation, the men whom I either hold the office or desire it, may they also take special heed to these words, O Lord, and come to those who have fallen and who fail, even as You came to Peter in his failure. For, Lord, we stumble and fall every day. Tenderly restore us as You did Peter. For, Lord, You know that we love You
above all.
And Lord, grant all your people, not only in this congregation but throughout the world, to rejoice in the fact that they are joined to Christ, that they share not only in his sufferings, but even now by his Spirit, in the eternal glory that will one day be fully revealed. Grant us grace. Grant us perseverance, that we might be brought to that day, and that we might joyfully receive that crown of glory that you graciously give to us. For, Lord, we are eager. We are eager to take that crown, cast it before your throne, and sing, "Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and blessing." We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.